Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
We are now back into the letter to the Ephesians. It's been some time since we've been here. Sometimes I feel guilty about that because I know it's taking up so much time and we sometimes feel like we're bogged down, but can you really rush eternity? That's the question. Is this something you should rush through? Is this something we should hurry through? And the answer always comes back to me, no, we should be taking our time getting to know God's Word better. We are in the letter to the Ephesians, as I've said. We are now in the sixth chapter. Where are we going after we finish the letter to the Ephesians? This is our last chapter. Well, we're going somewhere in the Old Testament. I wouldn't be surprised if we go all the way to the beginning of the Old Testament. I've told the people here where we're going. I'm not going to spoil the surprise, but we are going back to the Old Testament. We will probably spend a couple of books in the Old Testament, so we'll be there for a while, and then we'll come back to probably somewhere in the New Testament writings or the Gospels, one of the two. I haven't decided yet. I have a good idea of which ones I want to go to, but for now, let's just focus on the next books that we're going to. Let's focus on staying in the letter to the Ephesians because we still have some time to go through here. It's been great. I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. So what we do every Wednesday night as we read through the letter, through the chapter that we've been in so far, we go all the way down to where we're going to pick it up for that evening. We'll do the same thing tonight. I start to read at verse 1. In this case, it's chapter 6, verse 1 of chapter 6. I read out of the King James. I highly encourage you to read out of your Bible along with me and keep it open because you never know. You might get curious. You might want to flip back and forth to different things while we're talking. So here we go. The letter to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, starting at verse 1. I'm reading, as I said, out of the King James. Here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Make sure that you don't spoil your kids, but you also don't want to make them angry with you. As soon as you do that, they turn you off. Believe me, I know that. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart. Make sure that everything that you're doing is focused on Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, Paul was talking to the servants, Paul was talking to the slaves, he's not going to leave the masters out. And see, what we're doing here, what Paul is doing throughout this letter is he's trying to talk to the Christian home. He's talking to the Christian family. He has certain things to talk to the Christian family about because they're the family is the key unit in the church. If you keep your home under control, you'll be very useful to the church. That's the purpose of this part of the letter. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, brethren, this is the part we've been talking about for a while now. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is like no war you can ever imagine. This isn't a border skirmish with unruly neighbors. This isn't a rumble after school. This isn't a bar fight with a bully. This isn't a shoving match with a rival. In fact, we're not fighting a human battle at all. This is a war that's fought on the spiritual level. John, why are you scaring me? Why are you trying to scare me? And besides, aren't you being a little dramatic? Listen, all I'm trying to do is tell you what Paul is saying. Paul's point is that we must not think this is something we're familiar with, something that we're prepared for in our own strength and in our own ability. It's simply not in our nature. That's why we need the armor of God. No human armor, no armor made by mankind, by the hand of humans can hold up in warfare like this or anything. Anything you can come up with in your own humanness will be of any use to you. This is face-to-face combat with principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. To repeat what I've been saying since the beginning of this section. Listen, I know this is terrifying. Paul is painting a very scary scene. But he's not doing that just to tell spooky stories around the campfire. He isn't even saying this so you go run and protect yourself, hide under the bed. He doesn't want you to be afraid so you run away. He's trying to tell you these things because he wants you to know the seriousness of our situation. In Paul's day, it wasn't very difficult to convince them of these scary things that happened. Most pagans believed in the scary things going around them out in nature. Modern human beings don't, though. We'll cover that again shortly. So Paul mentions our opponents in graphic detail. He wants you to know what this is going to be like. Now, before I go on, let me say that some of you may start to feel like you can't handle this. This may make a few of you a little nervous, apprehensive, somewhat fearful. Well, let me remind you what John says. Remember the Apostle John? He was a close personal friend of our Lord's. And if anyone knows what Jesus is like, John does. And he says in his first letter, the fourth chapter, verse 4, listen to this. It's very comforting. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, meaning evildoers. You have overcome evildoers because, he's going to tell you why you've overcome evildoers, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Listen, the devil and his crowd are powerful, but they're not more powerful than the one that created them, and that is Jesus Christ himself. His name is Jesus the Christ. He's the anointed. He's powerful. Greater is he that is in you. Christ is formed in your heart by faith. That's what the Bible tells us. Throughout this letter to the Ephesians, we've been saying that Christ is in us and we're in him. Christ is in you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Of course, you know who is he that is in the world, don't you? The world wouldn't be in the shape it's in if it weren't for the he that's in the world. He that's in the world is causing all this chaos, all this pain, all this hurt. People want to blame God. It's not God. It's he that's in the world. He that is in the world is, of course, Satan. And greater is he that's in us, Christ, than he that's in the world, Satan. So if this starts to make you a little anxious, just remember that the very close personal friend of he that is in you says that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. In fact, Paul is trying to convince you of that very same truth. Paul is trying to convince you of John's truth. John said, greater is he that is in you than he is that is in the world. That's what Paul has been trying to say through chapter 6. Paul, too, is saying you have a very powerful advocate. He's saying your weapon supplier and friend Jesus is greater than your enemy. Your enemy is the he that is in the world. You got it? Okay, now for some specifics. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let's take these in order. We'll be brief. Principalities. I've got some bad news for you. Human beings are not the top of the food chain. Now, your liberal churches aren't going to tell you that. They count on you falling for the fallacy that we're God's highest achievement. You see, itching ears love to hear stuff like that. They love to be complimented. It's so very human to want someone to make me feel good about me, regardless of the danger that may put me in. Telling me that I'm so wonderful puts me in danger. Just another reason to want to overcome our humanness. Nonetheless, the truth remains. The majority of the human race, the majority of so-called Christians, will only go to a church if they hear foolishness like that. Your greatness awaits. You're a noble creature. You and I are above all that surrounds us. But you start talking about weakness and human frailty and human vulnerability, and they'll turn right around. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. The inference is clear. Flesh and blood is inferior to all these things listed here. Newsflash, your flesh and blood and you in your own strength aren't equipped to fight your superiors. That's the point of this. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's as if Paul is saying, hey, if your fight was against beings like us, we might have a chance. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He's going to explain to you why we need the whole armor of God. Now, the word principalities refers to spiritual beings, evil spiritual beings that are what some might call chieftains within the evil beings community, sort of military chieftains. Generals might be a good analogy. Commanders. The original word is arche, and it's used here to refer to primary leaders of angels. Angels? Wait a second. You said angels. I thought we were talking about evil beings. You can't be serious. And hey, watch what you say about angels. I love angels. I have them all over my dashboard. They're on my refrigerator. And some are even out there in my garden watching over my tomatoes. First of all, I want to say that our modern concept of angels has no biblical basis whatsoever. Beautiful faced, lady-looking creatures with poofy, billowy wings is nothing but fantasy. But I don't want to say much more about it than that. I want to be sensitive. I want to respect the fact that some have deep convictions about these things. It's not my intention to belittle someone who is more than likely just poorly taught. But I must say that we are mistaken if we think all angels are good. Does that surprise any of you? Well, the Bible makes clear that Lucifer was an angel, and probably all of his demons were once angels. We know at least some of them were. Now is not the time to prove that to you from Scripture, so I'll ask you for the moment to accept it as true. Now, if you want to investigate this for yourself, you can read Ezekiel chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 14, and Revelation chapter 12, specifically verses 7 through 9. You'll be able to see the truth about that dark side of the angel world. So once again, principalities is translating the word arche, meaning chief. I'm sure some of you have heard of an archangel. That is basically what is being referred to here. I'm not saying archangels are all evil, but the archangels that we know of, Gabriel and Michael, they're the head, they're the leaders of their group. So that's where the word arch comes from. It means leader or in charge. Here, the word is arche. It's the Greek version of that. The arche is referring here, when we're talking about the principalities, the arche, these are those angels that are under the authority of Satan. The word arche, by the way, means beginning. In other words, the one out in front. There was a time when during warfare, the commander fought at the head of his armies. That was certainly the case in Paul's warlike culture. And that is the image given here. These are the creatures that are fighting from the front. They're the best. They're the most experienced. They're the most fearsome, highest-ranking warriors, and part of our war is against them. This is not someone you can take on by yourself. So that's principalities. Principalities are those that we cannot take on ourselves. None of these we can. Next, in verse 12, Paul refers to powers. Now, this category might be a bit more difficult to nail down. The original word is exousia, and it refers to someone, listen to me, who's been granted authority. In my mind, this conjures up the idea of mercenaries, people that have been given authority. Perhaps those principalities that we spoke of earlier might have given other beings in the universe the power to attack the children of God. And that's what Paul is referring to. The arche, the leaders of the evil angel armies, perhaps augmented their forces by recruiting other powerful beings of the spiritual realm. As discussed already in this letter, there are lots of created beings. The Bible makes clear that there are lots of created beings out there that we don't know much about. Perhaps that's what's meant here. We don't know for sure. Additional troops given the authority to take the fight to God's elect. Now, Paul, as I said, isn't terribly specific with that group. So no matter what we come up with beyond what he says will most likely be conjecture. So that's principalities and powers, chieftains and hired mercenary. Now, this next one is not so subtle at all in meaning. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Now, listen to what Albert Barnes has to say about this part of our passage. He says that Paul is referring to, quote, this is a long quote, the rulers that preside over the regions of ignorance and sin with which the earth abounds. I want you to listen closely to this. Darkness, this is still Albert Barnes, darkness is an emblem of ignorance, misery, and sin. And no description could be more accurate than that of representing these malignant spirits as ruling over a dark world. The earth, dark and wretched and sinful, is just such a dominion as they would choose or as they would cause. Albert Barnes is pulling out all the stops here, continuing with what Barnes has to say. And the degradation and woe of the pagan world are just such as foul and malignant spirits would delight in. It is a wide and powerful empire. It has been consolidated by ages. He's referring to the fact that this has been this way for as long as the earth has been around. It is sustained, back to Barnes, it is sustained by all the authority of law, by all the omnipotence of the perverted religious principle, by all the reverence for antiquity, by all the power of selfish, corrupt, and base passions. No empire has been so extended or has continued so long as that empire of darkness, and nothing on earth is so difficult to destroy. Every word of that is truth. The Bible says, 1 John 1:5, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Anything that contains darkness, God has nothing to do with. Therefore, clearly, the rulers of the darkness are God's enemies, and they fight against his light. Now, I don't think it's surprising at all that so many of us are uncomfortable in the dark. It doesn't feel natural. It doesn't feel neutral. It feels menacing. It feels threatening. Well, I think the biggest problem with darkness is that it can't be trusted. In fact, the original word is skotos. And skotos is alternatively translated in Strong's dictionary as meaning, get this, shadiness. Now, don't we call something shady when we get an uneasy feeling from it? That's skotos. Rulers of the skotos. Here we're told that there's actually a realm of the skotos. There's a realm of darkness, and that there's even a hierarchy within it, and we're engaged in a fight with its top citizens, its rulers. And listen, this isn't just restricted to Christians. Do you think the forces of evil are going to leave you alone if you turn your back on Jesus? Now, interestingly, anthropologists tell us that there are human communities that spend all their time trying to appease not their benevolent deities, but rather the evil spirits of their religion, because they know the good spirits aren't a threat. Good spirits can be counted on to be forgiving and merciful and easily placated. Not so with the evil spirits, some say. Take care of what scares you first is the philosophy. But do you really think that's a good idea? Sure, maybe the principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world will leave you alone while you're here on earth, maybe. But you know that by acquiescing to them, by pacifying them, by catering to them, you become their property. How do you think that's going to go for you in the end? Well, the Bible tells us about that too. We're told there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth, though that's old King James language. I don't think you're having a hard time understanding its meaning. We're also told that there will be fire. Everyone knows that, right? There is fire in the domain of the evil spirits. But this isn't just some kind of warm presence of flame where everyone kind of scooches up to warm their little tootsies. Hell is described, now listen to this, hell is described not just as fire, but as a furnace of fire. A furnace of fire is where fire goes to be intensified. Fire is placed in a furnace so that it will make the fire hotter. And not only is it fire, not only is it a furnace of fire, but hell is also described as eternal and unquenchable. There you go. Scaring us again. Let me say, it's not my intention. First of all, because that's not my style. These are simply facts from the Bible that apply to our current discussion. I'm trying to point out what awaits the person who may think avoiding Christ means avoiding the war that Christians are engaged with the evil forces. In this war, you're either a soldier or a casualty. There are no refugees here. There's no getting up and leaving. There are no non-combatants. There's no neutrality. No one can claim to be Switzerland of this war. And like most wars against unscrupulous enemies, even evil enemies, surrender is worse than standing your ground. But far worse than even that is the fact that if you go over to the enemy, you will be separated from God for eternity. All I can say about that is you don't want to do that. Always remember, the devil is the father of lies, and any security he may promise you, any security you may think you have with him is nothing but illusion. He is out to destroy God's plans, and he'll gladly use you up even to gain the tiniest advantage if he perceives the possibility exists. Don't give him the possibility. Remember from chapter 4, neither give place to the devil. Don't let the devil gain an advantage over you. Well, how can I protect myself? Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual beings of wickedness was a term these Ephesians understood. You know, my guess is that the hair stood up on the back of their necks when they read this. This was an idiomatic expression in the Greek world. When those Greek-thinking members of Paul's churches heard that phrase, they knew that Paul was referring to something very unpleasant. To Paul's audience, he was referencing something they were already terrified of. To them, this could only mean evil spirits. When those Ephesians heard Paul use this expression, spiritual wickedness in high places, they were stopped in their tracks. They did that gulp thing, you know what I mean? This pulled it all together for them. This wasn't something they could ignore. To modern human beings, because modern human beings like to deny such things exist, to modern human beings, this just sounds like Paul was telling ghost stories. They disregard the spiritual part of spiritual wickedness as hyperbole or even simple ignorance. The modern view of this passage is that those poor Ephesians may have been in trouble, but not by anyone other than a bunch of brutish pagan thugs. And so because of that, what does this have to do with me? Becomes the question. Those guys at that time were just savages menacing each other. But surely we're safe now. The world loves Christians as long as we're nice to everyone, as long as we get along. We're very welcoming. Come on in. We won't judge you. Agree with what they say. Ignore our own writings, of course, and accept theirs. That is bringing your own armor to this fight. Don't make the mistake of thinking that these forces are like anything you've ever encountered before. You've not figured them out. Don't think you've got this whole thing figured out because you're a modern person who's too smart to think of this as anything but primitive caveman fairy tales. You have no idea what we're up against. We're not done yet, but perhaps now's a good time to close for tonight. More to come next time.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax-deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.